seats, take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The theme of Colossians is transformed by Jesus to live like Jesus. God did not save us so that we could simply enjoy all of the blessings of heaven, so that we wouldn't have anything to worry about for all of eternity. He saved us so that we can represent Jesus on this earth as His ambassadors, as His representatives, as His envoys. That's the immediate objective of salvation, and it is the immediate responsibility of every Christian. Eternity will come, and you will get to enjoy all of the blessings of heaven. Contrary to popular imagery, you will not sit on a cloud with a halo over your head strumming a harp. But you will enjoy the blessings that God has prepared for those who love Him. Someday, you will be in its entirety, that new creation that God is preparing you to be. But what God wants from Christians today is for us to live life as the new creation that we will someday be. So He is transforming us. He is changing us little by little. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." I like one of the more modern translations of that verse. It says, "And all of us, with unveiled face," we don't have to put the veil over our face like Moses did when he went out to the tabernacle to meet with God. We can meet with God without that veil. "All of us with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From this comes the Lord, who is the Spirit." God is transforming each of us to be more and more like Jesus. In our text this morning in Colossians chapter 3, the apostle takes an unusual turn in the subject matter. We have been looking at being transformed by Jesus so that we can live out the life of Jesus. And here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, the apostle Paul turns his focus from you and I as individuals to the Christian home. Now, I think there's a good reason for this. And that is that if there is anything that needs to be transformed today into the image of Jesus, it is the Christian home. Christian homes are in trouble. Many Christian homes are no different than non-Christian homes. I read an article by a marriage counselor, a Christian marriage counselor. It was titled, "Home is the Front Line of Christian Living." Listen to this, especially parents and children. Home is the front line of Christian living. Here's what he wrote. "A middle-aged couple sat across from me in my office. They were pillars in our church, but their marriage had hit a rocky time. After some small talk, the real reason for their visit emerged. He wanted me to change her. She wanted me to change him." Boy, can we relate to that? We looked at Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Now, that is the passage where Jesus talks about seeing a speck in your brother's eye, but you have a beam in your own eye. You remember that passage? We looked at Matthew 7, 3 through 5 together, and I asked if these verses might apply to their situation. Were they both missing the plank in their own eye while trying to remove the speck from the other's? The room grew quiet. They had never considered this verse applied to their marriage. Though they'd been Christians for many years, there was a disconnect between the scriptures they heard on Sunday and their actions at home. Can I just make an aside right there? How true that is of all of us. There's a disconnect between what we hear in church on Sunday and how we live out our Christian lives Monday through Saturday. He goes on, like many others, this couple failed to grasp a principle taught throughout Scripture, but often overlooked in churches. The first place we live out the gospel is in our homes. Can I read that again? The first place we live out the gospel is in our homes. To go along with our theme in Colossians, we could change that last statement to say, the first place we live out the transformed life of Jesus is in our homes. If you can't live it in your home, if you're not living it in your home, you are not going to live out the transformed life anywhere else. You don't suddenly flip that switch when you walk out the door Monday morning to go to school or to go to work or to go to Lay's Bible study, and suddenly you're living the transformed life. If you're not living it in the home every day. Well, that's the subject now that the Apostle Paul takes up in our text as he talks about the transformed life. And what I want you to see this morning is very simple. I want you to see that Jesus wants to be the Lord over your home. And in order for Jesus to be the Lord over your home, he has to be the Lord over your tongue. He has to be the Lord over your thoughts. He has to be the Lord over your actions. He has to be the Lord over your relationships. He wants to transform your home so that your home displays the glory of God. And I want you this morning to make a decision. I want you to make the decision to put Jesus in control of your home. And if you say, well, Pastor, I've done that, then I want you to make the decision that I'm going to make Jesus even more in control in my home. Let's read our text. Follow with me. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is fair and just, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now let me just give you one explanation about this passage that might help you understand it. You notice he's been talking about couples here, couplets, wives, husband, children, parents. He has to bondservants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Jump down to 4:1, masters, that's the other half, give your bondservant what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And you could, without hurting the text at all, put a parenthesis around verses 23, 24, and 25. Because he takes a little bit of a turn there before he comes back to the other half of that combination of servants and masters. And so the Apostle Paul deals with three sets of relationships in the home. And he also deals then with one relationship in our spiritual home. Now, in the relationships in the home, in your house where you live, He begins each one by talking about the person who is under authority, and then he talks about the person who is in authority. The under authority slash in authority dynamic is not new to us. It's not foreign to our thinking. In fact, that dynamic is present in just about every area of our lives. In the workplace, there are those who are in authority. We call them employers. There are those who are under authority. We call them employees. In government, there are those who are in authority. Those are the governmental officials. There are those who are under authority. Those are the citizens. You may not like what they do. You may not agree with what they do, but you are under authority. In the judicial system, there are those who are in authority. We call them judges. There are those who are under authority. That's all the rest of us. In the world of sports, there are those who are in authority. We call them generally coaches. There are those who are under authority, even though they don't think so. We call them athletes. In education, there are those in authority, the teacher in the classroom. There are those under authority, the students. In the military, there are those in authority, the officers. There are those under authority, the soldiers. Even in the church, and this is a teaching that we don't often bring up in church, and here's why. Pastors are afraid to. Even in the church, this relationship of under authority, in authority applies. Listen, the writer of the Hebrews writes in chapter 13, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." That's not a popular passage in churches today, but God has put an authority structure in the church. My point is that you and I live in a culture where almost every aspect of our lives is governed by this under authority, in authority structure. And even if we don't like it, we accept it. Because we understand, can you imagine what it would be like not to have that structure? We understand that for the smooth, efficient functioning of life and culture, we need to have some structure. If we don't have the structure, we descend into chaos. Can you imagine a classroom full of sixth graders and there's no one in authority? There's no authority structure? I mean, it is going to be bedlam. Our culture accepts this concept of under authority, in authority, in every area, and we don't argue with it, except the church. I should say, let me back up on that, we even accept in the church to some degree. I meant to say, except in the home. We don't like in our culture being told there's an authority structure in the home. But the authority structure is more important in the home than it is anywhere else. You see, you learn about the authority structure first in the home. And if it's not learned in the home, the rest of society is going to suffer greatly. And that's what we're seeing today played out in our country and even around the world, a lack of respect for authority because it wasn't learned first in the home. And so Paul talks about three relationships in the home. And the first relationship he talks about, and because Paul starts with those under authority, and then he talks about those in authority, that's how we'll approach it, is the wife-husband relationship. Excuse me. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, it goes without saying that those two verses are completely contrary to the culture in which we live today. The minute you say, wives, submit, you have crossed a line that puts you at odds with the teaching of most of our culture. Now, I think there are two things that we need to understand about God's plan for the home. The first is, to be under authority does not mean that God values you less. Wives are as valuable to God as our husbands. The second thing that we need to understand is that to be under authority does not mean you are inferior, nor does it mean that the one in authority is superior. Listen, I can give you example after example after example where the wife is smarter than the husband, where the wife is more efficient than the husband, where the wife deals better with everything in life in the home than the husband does, but that does not put her in authority. And it does not mean because she is under her husband's authority, according to God, that she is inferior to him. The wife is not inferior to the husband. The husband is not superior to the wife. You see, it's not a matter of inferior, superior. It's a matter of roles that God has assigned to each member of the family. The word submit simply means to be placed under, to be stationed under. All of us have been stationed under the governmental authority, which, according to Romans chapter 13, has been established by God. I had a Christian man come to me when Bill Clinton was elected president of the United States, and he says, he's not my president. This is a Christian man. He's not my president. I said, well, according to Romans 13, God placed him in that position. No, God did not do that. And he just swore. Well, he doesn't have to argue with me. He has to argue with God in the text, which says every authority is of God. And as Christians, we've got to get over that. You may not like who's been elected president, but God has put that person there. Have you ever thought that God put that person there because that's what we deserve? All of us are under that authority. Now, it does not mean that you are inferior to someone who holds a governmental office. It simply means that for the orderly and effective operation of our country, there are some who are in charge and there are some who are not in charge. In the home, God has stationed each of us in different positions. He has given each of us different roles. And for the home to operate orderly and efficiently, we have to fulfill the roles that we have been given. And the role of the wife, according to this verse, is to recognize the headship of her husband. That's how God planned the home. Now, the husband also has a role. It says in the next verse, husbands, love your wives. The Apostle Paul actually expands on that. If you keep your place in Colossians and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see where the Apostle Paul expands on this thought. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, the apostle here is writing about the church, but he uses the church to illustrate the home. Did you see the kind of love that Christ has for the church, which tells us the kind of love that the husband is to have in the home for his wife. He says it's to be a sacrificial love. Just as Christ, verse 25, loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a sacrificial love. Husbands are to have a sacrificial love for their wives. It's to be a purifying love that he might sanctify and cleanse her. It's to be a nurturing love. Let me share an important truth, men, with you about your relationship with your wife. And this is a generalization. May not always be true, but generally I think it is. And that is that wives cannot fulfill their God-given role in the home if you are not fulfilling your God-given role in the home. A wife who is loved the way Christ loved the church will have a sense of safety and a sense of security and a sense of appreciation in her home, and she will have no problem submitting to her husband. A transformed home will be a home where both dad and mom understand their God-given roles and perform those roles for the glory of God. Now, the second relationship